Good evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I hope you will enjoy this evening's message. And I'll just go and get it out of the way right now. It's not this one. It's going to be about mothers, but it's not going to be about that. I've learned my lesson. But it's good to be here tonight. Thank you so much for being here. I hope the things I say to you will be encouraging and edifying. It really was supposed to be Revelation 5 tonight, but for some reason on my way here, I could not find the sermon. So I was like, well, they're going to listen to the Mother's Day sermon. But not the bad one. So I hope that you'll like the things I say here about this particular time. I thought I got that out of the way. Sorry. I hope the things I say here will be encouraging and edifying. I do ask if you'd remember your prayers. Tomorrow, believe it or not, I am leaving to go see a team worse than the Pirates tomorrow. I'm going to go watch the Rockies, and I'm going to Colorado. And there's a flight, and of course, flying to Denver, and then getting to the hotel and stuff. And I just ask for prayers for safe travels here and back, and hope that things will go well. And Tracy, the kids are doing fine, and I got a story to tell you at the end of my sermon. And it kind of fits in about the love of Christ. But what I want to talk about here tonight is we just celebrated Mother's Day. And we celebrated this time to talk about where is this ideal woman. And we always talk about, well, where can we find it in Scripture to talk about this ideal woman? And it's obvious that we find it in Proverbs chapter 31. And we see where King Lemuel has been given advice by his mother, and he tells everybody about when it comes to this ideal woman in our lives, that it comes within those verses that he has been given by his mother to give to others. And keep in mind here, too, that when we think about Proverbs 31, we think it's really focused about her. But there's a lot of other things that's focused here other than her. When it comes to this virtuous woman, that's infamous four in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. Who can find her? Where is she? And you see that there is this very detailed description about her. But you also see, too, that there is people that recognize her that is not just her family and not just her husband. There's also a thing that is advised here about this individual should look for her, not for her to just drop on her lap. It just doesn't happen. So what I want to talk about here is when it comes to these things, we must remember that this is one of the most instrumental individuals in our lives. Whether it's your biological mother or it's your adopted mother, whether it's your mother or it's your grandmother. And there's things that we find in here where we could put her on that same page. I do want to do a quote that was given, that I got from Andrew Jackson, who was one of our presidents. And he talked about his mother. He says, his mother, the memory of her and the teachings were, after all, the only capital I had to start life with. And on that capital, I have made my way. And it is good advice that we see that not only our president recognizes this, but when you look at these things that has been told to us in Proverbs 31, it's the capital that started his life, and it comes from her. So one of the things that I find interesting that is talked about here is that she must be sought. And you see there in verse 10, it says, "Who an excellent wife who could find, she is far more precious than jewels." You have probably given some gift to that woman that has been considered your mother. And you always try to find something that is from the heart, something that's going to be sentimental, something that is worth of great value. And I always get a kick out of what my kids give their mother for Mother's Day. Peyton decided to take her to see the Thunderbolts. She likes Marvel movies. So he took her out and they went and watched the movie. Carter got her favorite candy bar, Charleston Chews. And it's not the ones that you see in the stores. There's a certain flavor she likes, and he found them, so he got them for her. Shay's was her undying love. We all understand when it comes to giving something to our mothers, or giving something to this very special woman, the proverb writer reminds us she doesn't have a price tag. No matter how much you give her or how much you have given her, there's nothing that's going to be on that comparison that's going to show how valuable she is. If you look there in Proverbs 31 and a couple verses back, he tells us here, he goes, an oracle that his mother taught him. He says, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? He says, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Why does he say this before he talks about finding this one particular woman? Well, one of the reasons I believe he talks about this is, don't spend all your energy and efforts trying to find her. She's going to be there. Sometimes we get in this kind of mentality that, well, I'm at this certain age and I haven't found somebody yet, and therefore there must be something wrong with me. Or we say to ourselves that that ideal person is never going to come along, so I'm going to settle for second best. We got to get this mentality that there is not that ideal individual out there, and sometimes we work ourselves to exhaustion trying to find it. Why are we not just patient? If you look at Abraham and Sarah, they had to wait for a long time for a child. If you look at John the Baptist's parents, you see that they took a while to have a child as well. You also see that there is times where the ideal person just did not come along until they just met. And the point I'm trying to get at here is that if we take all this exhaustion to try to find this ideal individual, and we go about it all the wrong way trying to find this ideal individual, we will become so exhausted by the time we give them the rest of our lives, we're not going to be able to give them anything. Young men, don't be the individual that the first thing you have to look for is some kind of physical attraction. That's a factor, yes. I'm not going to deny that. But if that's your first thing that you're going to try to find is this physical attraction for an individual, you're going to be disappointed. Because the secondary things and the third things and the fourth things and the fifth things, what if she doesn't meet the ideal standards in that? And all she has is looks. You know, for the longest time, I said to myself, how in the world is Halle Berry, who is considered one of the most attractive women around and was Miss Ohio, been divorced three times? It tells me that looks aren't everything. And if that's the first thing we chase, then we're going to be disappointed when we find out they can't master anything else, the same way with men. You know, Brad Pitt was considered the sexiest man alive, and yet he has been divorced multiple times too. He tells me that there's something wrong other than his looks. It's scary that we should be reminded that we need to be patient. It also reminds me that we also should not be this kind of ideal if we're looking for that kind of treasure. Don't be like the guys on the Curse of Oak Island and spend eight seasons trying to find treasure that you still haven't found yet. She's going to come. He's going to be there. You just have to wait and see. That guy or that gal is going to come along. You know, good looking as I am, you would think it wouldn't took me 27 years to find the ideal woman. But it did. Be patient. Wait and see. Another thing, too, that we find is something that I find in the book of Ruth. If you think about this kind of idea that she is this incredibly attractive individual, and she is, you see that that there's a story about her that she wants to appeal to Boaz. She believes Boaz is her redeemer. And the advice that Naomi gives Ruth is, go get gussied up. And go before him. And she does. And you see there in verse 11, he says, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. The thing I want us to get out of this is we think to ourselves, well, it's because she's attractive and that's what appeals to her. No, if you go back another chapter, you see what appeals to Boaz. Because she is looking for a place to glean. get wheat. Get something to feed herself and feed Naomi. And he investigates her. Finds out who she really is. And he goes to her. He says, you know what? From now on, you don't go anywhere but my field. And you get what you want and you get what you need. And she responds back. She goes, why are you being so kind to me? Well, he's attracted to her. But it's not because of her looks. It's because of what he says to her. He says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and you came to a people that you did not know before. What appeals to him is what she is willing to do for Naomi. You know, I said to myself, I've had the most beautiful woman in my life when it came to my grandmother. And I said, there's only been one person that ever came close to her. And I'm married to her. The thing is that when it comes to my grandmother, it wasn't about some physical attraction. It wasn't she was drop-dead gorgeous or anything like that, but she showed compassion. She showed love. She didn't play with my Star Wars figures with me. She didn't like the ball teams I liked. She didn't even like the music I liked. There was other things that appealed her to me and me to her. And I think sometimes we think we can't do that because we don't have common interests. Well, if we can do common interests like that, why can't we not do it with other things? Why can't we not do it with other individuals? You don't have to like my music. A lot of people don't. You don't have to like my team. I know for a fact a lot of people don't. But that's not what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't what makes us want to be around each other. There's other things. Keep in mind, too, back to that ideal of being worthy. You see there in Proverbs chapter 21, verses 28 through 31, it says, her children raise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. He says, many women have done excellent, but you have surpassed them all. He says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It says, give to her the fruit of your hands and let her works praise her in the gates. She is not only important to him, but she's important to her children. She's important to her community. And when they come through the gates, when people come into this town, it says, let people know who she is. Do you know the one person who won't tell you who she is? Her. Everybody else is going to do the work for her. She is a great gal. She doesn't have to tell everybody she's a great gal. The people will tell her she's a great gal. Some of you may be watching the NBA Finals, and one of the things I found interesting was when the Golden State Warriors were playing, and Draymond Green got on a kick here, and he talked to other individuals. He says, I'm tired of people calling me an angry black man. He says, I'm an educated man. I'm a family man. I'm a wealthy man. I get tired of everybody pushing this narrative that I'm an angry black man. You know what my response was to that? Well, if that's the case, that if you're not an angry black man, then don't punch your teammates. If you're not an angry black man, quit getting technicals. Because usually when it comes to getting a technical foul, rage comes along with that. If you're not an angry black man, do not hit other people in the game. The problem with this, and my point with this, is the idea that someone has made you a victim. No, you made yourself the victim. If you have to tell people you're a great guy, you're probably not a great guy. If you have to tell people you're a great mother, the likelihood you're maybe not a great mom. And the reason being is because you're the one doing the confirmation. The thing with this lady is, the only one that's given her, well, not the only one, but there's so many other individuals that's given her the confirmation. She doesn't have to tell anybody she's a great woman. Because her husband says she's great. Her kids says she's great. Her community says she's great. The thing that it comes to being a worthy woman is you don't have to tell anybody this. You know, when I started preaching, one of my first sermons was at Peyton City, where I grew up. Well, I grew up for a little bit. And I was dating Tracy at the time. And for the life of me, I couldn't understand. There was one guy, every time I did a sermon there, everybody liked it except for one guy, Ed Long. Every time I'd done a sermon, he would have the closing remarks. And he would say exactly this. He'd say, "I thank Jay for his service this evening, his sermon. That Tracy's a great gal." What's wrong with you, Ed? He's not up there in the pulpit. But here's the thing. Ed knew Tracy. Ed knew Tracy long before I knew Tracy. And knew the things that she went through growing up. Knew that she worked, Lori worked, and Valerie worked. He knew what it was like for them to raise, for Jim and Bonnie to raise those girls. And sometimes it wasn't easy. But he knew how great Tracy was. And the moment to give me all my accolades, he decides to give it to her instead. She's worth it. I'm not saying that. You know I'm not saying that because she's not here. So, but she is. She's worth it. Guys, don't be afraid. Take the moment out of the blue and tell her that she's worth it. If she's bared your children, she's worth it. If she has said I do, she's worth it. If she was willing to change her last name for your last name, she's worth it. If she's willing to listen to you whine and complain, she's worth it. If she's willing to give you a kiss for no apparent reason whatsoever, she's worth it. I can go on with all the examples I could tell you personally of things that happened to me and tell you she's worth it. And the thing is that there is going to be two women in our lives. There's going to be one that's able to build us up, or there's going to be one that's willing to make us crash and burn. Wait for her. She's worth it. And she's worth more than anything that has been described in Scripture. She's also got to be diligent. If you look here in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, one of the things I find interesting is in this particular passage, when it talks about this woman to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to her own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, for some reason we like to put some kind of mileage circumference on how far she is allowed to stay away from the house. But if you look at the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, she does go away from home. Seems like she goes away from home often. However, she does not neglect or ignore her duties as a woman. She does not neglect and ignore her duties as a wife or as a mother. Sometimes we take these passages and we tell her that she must be a keeper of the home. Well, yes, that's true. But do not take it into a factual stance and say that she has to stay at home. Because, brethren, I have found many women that have stayed at home and was not a stay-at-home mom. And I found many women that stayed at home that wasn't a faithful wife. Remember, when it comes to this woman, she has an active role. Just like when we look throughout the book of Proverbs and we see that this wisdom has to be in action. It's not enough just to know that we're supposed to do something. It tells us, no, we are doing something. We are taking this knowledge that we have and we're making it wisdom because we're putting it in application. look, if you will, when it talks about her in just these few passages in Proverbs chapter 31. It talks about she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She's not afraid of the snow, for her household and for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. It doesn't matter if it's going to be bad weather comes or good weather comes. She's ready for it. It doesn't matter if difficult times come or easy times come. She's ready for it. It doesn't matter if there's a lot to do or there's nothing to do. She's ready for it. She's diligent. And keep in mind, too, that there's a danger that Paul addresses about individuals being busybodies. The ones that are keepers of the house, but it seems like they're putting their nose in everybody else's business but theirs. Paul tells them about that. And if they're not willing to do things, they're not willing to eat. She also must be generous. If you look here in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, it tells us, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. There's one individual that's talked about here that we find in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. And it's talking about Dorcas, Tabitha. And it talks about this one particular individual that she is known throughout this area. And it's because she was full of good works and acts and charity. And the thing that we find interesting in this is where Peter comes to raise her up from the dead. And you see there in verse 39, it says, Peter rose and went with them, and he arrived, and they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. I don't know if you remember that. I don't know if I brought this sermon up here before, but I talked about this lady one particular time. And I asked the question, why her? Of all the people to raise up from the dead, why her? Why not Priscilla and Aquila? No, I'm sorry, Ananias and Sapphira. Let me say that again. Why not Ananias and Sapphira? Two people had done something really wrong, lied to the Holy Spirit. And when they lied to the Holy Spirit, it cost them their lives. Imagine if you would, if they raised those two individuals back from the dead and realized that was not something to mess with and got it right. Why not King Herod? Remember the people that stood there and says, we'd rather obey God than man, and then he fell over and his bowels gushed out? A very notorious leader. Why not rise that guy from the dead? Imagine a guy as powerful as him, and it showed that this God was willing to raise this guy from the dead. That could be the next apostle Paul. Why Dorcas? Why Tabitha? Let me tell you something personal that happened to me. And I think a lot of Cynthia Hall, and I've talked a lot about her. I remember having a discussion downstairs in my room with Tracy. And I remember talking about how we need to be more active. And one of the reasons being is because that lady was active. Kayla Ruth just sent me pictures of my 30th birthday where they hit me in the face with a cream pie. It scared Peyton. But, some of the things that she has done for us, why am I not doing things like that? Does really the good works and the good deeds that she has done, does it have to die with her? That was one of the thoughts I had about Dorcas. Does the things that Dorcas have done for the poor and for the community and for the people, If she dies, does that mean nobody's not doing it? And all we do is tell stories? Think about what everybody thinks of her. The shindig's coming up. There's a trophy that's in her name. And I was determined when they first started doing that trophy, I'm going to get first place. Because it was her. I think you won it too one time, Aldi. You deserved it. Don't let things that you remember from this particular individual, no matter who she is, it could be your mother, it could be your grandmother, it could be someone that has been so significant in your life, like this woman that we describe in Proverbs 31. Do not let these things die with her. Don't let these great things just be just your moments. Don't be the one that hides that talent in the sand. Take the opportunity, because I'm going to tell you right now, brethren, and I know there's some people who are not here that I wonder why they're not here, and they probably need this. They need to know that somebody is thinking about them. They need to know that somebody is worried about them. Somebody's praying for them. Somebody's hoping that they'll return and come back. She also must be a wise individual as well. When she speaks, she opens her mouth with wisdom. She teaches kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. And she does not eat bread with idleness. Yeah. Some of the things that I hold on as a practice today, my kids like to pick on me about. There's some things I hold on to her, my grandmother, that I wouldn't do today, still. And I'll tell you one of them. And I'm going to emphasize this before I say this. I don't think it's a sin. But I would never drive a motorcycle. I remember having to sit down with her one time and saying, look, I think about getting a motorcycle. She's like, oh, Jay, don't do that. And she told me, she goes, you'll just end up killing yourself. That's why I do it. There's no scriptural authority for it. My kids used to be horrible because we had a lady at Elk Forks. She rode a motorcycle, Pat Dawson. And she would ride a motorcycle. And every time she would go down the street, Peyton would go, sinner, sinner, sinner. I was like, quit that. But that was one thing I grew up on. And that's one thing I hope my kids never say to me is like, I'm going to get a motorcycle. There's other things, but I'm not going to get into it. But think about this, though. You understand that there's things that you hold on to, and it's not because you found some biblical tradition for it. It's because it's been passed on to you from your parents, your grandparents. It's been passed on to you by something you hold on to it. You won't find no scriptural authority for not putting anything on top of a Bible. But I don't put anything on top of a Bible. I can go on. But think about this wisdom that we can pass on to our children. And they need to see that example. They need to see that example somewhere because they're not going to see it in school, not unless it's by blind happenstance. They may not see it at work, but they may not see it around their friends. But one thing they should be guaranteed they'll see it, they could see it within their parent, their mother. She needs to be devoted. The thing we find interesting with this is he talks about there's a lot of people out there who are excellent. He says, but you have surpassed them all. And you know, it goes, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's why I want us to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Because Paul tells us when it comes to his faith in Christ, he sees somebody in that. I don't know, sometimes when you look at certain individuals, you say, well, yeah, I know that's your mom, or I know who your dad is, or I know who your mom is. For the longest time, when I started basketball season, and I would go to Tyler, I would see certain individuals, and when we would take a ball out of bounds, I would say, where's your mom at? Where's your dad at? Because I know they're here because you look like them. But maybe we have gotten that sometimes. We've gotten the idea that we see these characteristics as, I see your mom in you, and I see your grandmother in you. And Paul says, when it comes to this faith that you have, I see it from Eunice. I see it from Lois. I see this great faith in you, and it's because I have seen it when it comes to your parents, to your mother. Let me re-emphasize that, to your mother. Because we don't hear about dad in this. We don't hear about papaw in this either. But we do hear about Lois and Eunice. This closes out my last point. This is the Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church in Grafton, West Virginia. Does anybody know by any chance what it's famous for? I was looking at you, Nathan, because you're Mr. West Virginia. It's known for the first Mother's Day sermon. And the one that was responsible behind that was a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis. When her mother passed away, she went out to have this vendetta to have Mother's Day established on the second Sunday in May. And she went to a variety of leaders to make this happen, including Teddy Roosevelt at the time. And it succeeded. It got to a point where they was recognizing this, and they was making this a national holiday. Do you realize, though, when it comes to Miss Jarvis, that just as much as she tried to start this up, she also tried to stop it? Here's the reason why. And that's kind of a side story. I told my boys, I said, Father's Day's coming up. And I told them specifically, I said, what I want is an L.A. De La Cruz torpedo Mother's Day bat. Does anybody know what color Mother's Day bat would be by any chance? Pink. The reason why I bring that up is the same reason why she tried to stop it. She got upset with the commercialization of Mother's Day. She took a friend out to Philadelphia to have a lunch. And when her salad was brought to her, she came to find out that her salad was called Mother's Day Salad. She became so upset that she threw it down on the ground. It got to the point that when it come to this particular day, they commercialized it. MLB did it too. If you watched the games last week, you saw every Tom, Dick, and Harry, it seemed like, at the ballpark, was decked in pink somehow. And it's not just there. It's everywhere. We're advertised. Give something special for your mom. I think what really upsets Miss Jarvis is some of the principles that we find there in Proverbs chapter 31. The idea that there's not a price tag on her. And the one primary thing we need to think about too is, while there is excellent women out there in the world, the one that should be praised is the one who fears God. I told you earlier that I did a kind of a cardinal sin. I didn't realize I did a sin against my wife. And I told a few about it before services. But I came to find out that I bought this digital scale. I broke my previous scale and I bought a digital scale. And it's got all the bells and whistles on it. It tells you everything like your BMI and, you know, what you need to do to lose weight and all those neat little things. And I thought it was pretty cool. And it gives you like a little stat thing on your phone. And so I get on my phone and I come to find out that it tells me my progress and everything. It says 10 unknown entries. Well, I made the conclusion that other people has been on my scale. It gets worse. So I went to Tracy and I said, hey, I know how much you weigh now. Yeah, that's right, David Delaney. Yeah, I didn't know that. So the thing I tried to get across of her, though, was like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. Right in the middle of, we was at Wine Road this afternoon, and we're listening to Peyton preach, and he's talking about Adam and Eve, and she sends me this little message while Peyton's preaching. She goes, Adam would never know about Eve's weight. And I told Tracy, I was like, this doesn't matter. What changes here? What really changes here when it comes to me loving you? Nothing. You know, as long as you're a faithful wife, you're not looking after somebody else. You're not looking for somebody who's not going to check your weight. We'll be all right. But that's just the point. When I told her, I was like, it doesn't matter. And my point is this. It comes back to the sacrifice of Christ. Because we say to ourselves many times, because of this, because I've done this in my past, or I've done wrong in my life, or you know, I really messed up this one particular time, I can't get back. I don't know about you, I've heard that a lot. We say to ourselves, I just can't get back to church because I have done so much wrong. So, one lady infamously told me one time, if it's something that can be fixed, so what? And it can be. So it doesn't matter if you have sinned. Make it right tonight. It doesn't matter if you have waited this long to be baptized into Christ. It doesn't matter. Do it tonight. It doesn't matter if something has been heavy on your heart for months, maybe years. It doesn't matter. Ask for the prayers of your brethren. If you believe in repentance and baptism, you understand that a fervent prayer is something that's important to you. And how great would that be that that fervent prayer is given to you? That's available tonight. It doesn't matter. Don't feel like you're some oddball out because you're the only one coming up here asking for these things. It doesn't matter. And if you need to respond, let's take the opportunity to do something about it right now. While we stand, while we sing.